And I do believe that he is here. And that he has drawn us here so that something special can happen. Many years ago, I think it was Doug Oldham used to sing a song, "Something Good is Going to Happen." And even before that, the older people used to say, "We are together again, just praising the Lord. Something good is going to happen. Something good is in store. We are together again, just praising the Lord." I don't know how many of you know that, but I know it. This morning, our focus is on feeding on Jesus or feeding on Jesus Christ. There will not be the usual prompts. So hopefully you will stay with me. If I see you sleeping, that means I'm supposed to stop. But the passage of Scripture, I'm sorry that I'm the one who is reading, and I would have loved somebody else to read. But it is a part of an amazing encounter. Even at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the focus was on his death and resurrection. And so when he encountered the situation that he did at the beginning of this chapter 6 and fed those people, 5,000 they said, besides women and children, that's how the scripture says it, something ensued that caused us to be here in this particular passage of scripture this morning. For us to understand that we are a part of that whole experience, because the same God is calling us to feed on life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your Spirit will enable us, because you said, Lord, that you will give your Spirit who will guide us into all truth. Take my mouth, take my mind, take my thoughts, every action. Use it for your glory. And draw us into that place, Father, where we will indeed experience you and you alone, that Jesus Christ may be glorified. And we praise you in his holy name. Amen. Verse 43 of chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel. "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." Verse 53. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. It is amazing that people hear and form meanings and opinions and judgments and conclusions in strange ways. You might have a discussion, you might have a debate, whatever the situation is, but in speaking to someone or many, they hear. But sometimes you ask yourself, did I really say that? Because they form their own opinions. And sometimes they don't take the time to stop and ask you, what is it that you really mean when you say such and such? And in this passage of scripture, Jesus was faced with a similar situation. Having miraculously fed them, they went out looking for him again, expecting more food. But instead, he gave them a rebuke. As it were, they wanted a belly full, but Jesus wanted to give them fullness of life. And if you look at verse 27, you will see that there. He says to them, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Jesus wanted them to shift focus, but they found difficulty in appreciating what he was trying to get them to do. So they pressed him. And Jesus pointed out that he was the bread of life. The Father gives this bread for the nourishment of the world. "For my Father," says Jesus in verse 40, "my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day." And this is crucial, because the Jews at that time, all they were doing was focusing on themselves and their traditions and their rituals. And Jesus said to them, "One, you have to look to me." And this look is not a cursive look. It is a look of intensity. It is a look similar to the look that the man at the gate, beautiful, gave to Peter and John as they were traveling into the temple. Because he looked with expectancy, with eagerness, with earnestness. And so his attention was taken from himself and placed on the objects of his gaze. So Jesus says to us, to them as well as us, that you have to be willing to look on him or to him. And as you look, you move just beyond the look. You place your trust in him. In other words, you start to believe that Jesus, you are able, you are capable, and I believe that you are willing to do for me more than I can ask or think. As I began saying this, the thought dawned on me. It is like moving from a place of standing to coming, but I can't move from the microphone this morning, not so easy, and then you wouldn't hear me. But being willing to take that chair and sit in it, believing that it will take my weight. It isn't much weight, but that's not a problem. The fact is that I am willing to believe that the chair will keep me up. So you look at Jesus, and then you start to believe that he is. And the scripture says to us, they who come to God must believe that he exists, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of all those who seek him. But they grumbled. Because Jesus was trying to move them from the misguided concept that they had about the manna. So he had to say to them, look, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I will give you is my flesh for the life of the world. And that's where a lot of the trouble came. Because the people were so trapped by dead works, dead words and thoughts, and dead lifestyle that they couldn't understand. And they were not willing to understand the life-changing experience that Jesus was offering to them. The reality of that, for them at that time, as it is for us, is that the people in the wilderness ate the manna, but they died because they did not understand the significance of that feast, of that provision. And Jesus was saying to these and to us that you need to move from the natural to the eternal. And when you eat with the eternal in mind, you will live. You're not longer going to just take the elements as we did this morning, but you're going to take the person who is represented by the elements. You hold to Jesus. Sometimes I say, when I take the bread, even as I chew, mold me. And when I take the drink, I say, wash me. Because I understand unless he molds and he washes, then nothing will happen. We will remain the same as we were previous to partaking of the elements. So when Jesus says, I give you my flesh, it is significant. Do you remember in John chapter 1, it says the word did what? The word, you need to help me this morning. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you have to be here understanding that the flesh is significant. The use of the word flesh as opposed to body. Because it has already been established that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. But the Jews at that time couldn't understand or refused to understand. This is what one of the commentators, Maloney by name, says. It is as the incarnate Logos or Word that Jesus is able to give his flesh for the life of the world. So Jesus calls them to eat his flesh, to feed on him, the living word, to be reinvigorated and receive their purpose, their true purpose, their desire to go on in the way that God had ordained them to go. He was saying to them, feed on my flesh so that you can build the spiritual muscle that you need for this life and beyond. For as you feed on me the nutrients that are so vital to your sustenance in this life and beyond will become real. It would become real. You will grow. Your tents would be enlarged, as the prophet would say. Your horizons would be broadened. Of course, this was met with great disgust by the people. And so Jesus had to move it one step further, our focus. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. This is John chapter 6. And we still have a number of chapters to go. And Jesus is speaking about his crucifixion. The message of the play is apt for this year, living in the shadow of the cross. Because that's what it was. For us, he was made sin. Oh, help us to take it in. Of course, we know that the Jews were highly offended when Jesus spoke this, because they understood that this man was saying to them to do something, and they, because they didn't understand what Jesus was saying, they were thinking that Jesus was saying to them, go against what is written in the command in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, 12, and 24, and 14, sorry. In Leviticus chapter 17, we see the life of the creature is in the blood. The life of the creature is in the blood. And it says, none should eat the blood. And the one who eats the blood should be separated from his people, should be cut off. They couldn't understand what Jesus was saying to them. And they did not stop long enough to get past the shock of what was said and embrace what Jesus was offering them. Not his body as such, but the word that he spoke. Because soon you will come to hear that the blood carries the life. And what Jesus was offering was the word that brings life. He says in verse 63, the word that I speak to you is spirit and it is life. So when he spoke about the drinking my blood, eating my flesh, bearing in mind that we have already established that the Word became flesh. And the life is in the blood. And life is related to the Word, because the Word that he spoke is spirit and it is life. So what Jesus was actually saying to them is that you have to move past the ritual and feast on what I provide, the Word and my life. The Word that I speak reflects what the Father requires of me and you. The life that I live reflects the beauty and the reality of the Father's presence in the midst. And so very often, we as Christians fail to understand that it is not only the Word that is spoken, but it is the life that is lived. Whether the attitude or the actual actions of the individual, that speaks volumes. So Jesus is saying to me, Jesus is saying to you, you have to do something. You have to be willing to feed on me. It is not good enough just to say that I am a child of God or I am a Christian. It is crucial that each moment I feed on him, the flesh and the blood. I don't only wait until I come to a situation like this to remember that my life is hid in Christ in God. I do not only hold solemn the moment of taking the what we call the Holy Communion or the Holy Eucharist. No, every single day is an offering of sacrifice unto the Lord. It says that even my work must be a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. Whatever you do, says the Apostle Paul, in word or in deed. You remember that, that passage of scripture? It's not my word, it's the Apostle Paul. Do it as unto the Lord. You see, when I start to recognize that it is the Lord who provided the opportunity, and if he has provided the opportunity, then he will provide the equipment. It is crucial. So when he says to me, Stephen, eat my flesh, it means that every single day I have to come to him at the beginning of the day. That's my time. To find out what my assignment is for the day. So that as I find out what my assignment is for the day, I seek his enabling, his empowering for the things that will come, because he knows the things that will come. The Jews lost out because they did not stop long enough to hear the explanation that he gave to his disciples. So as you feed and as I feed on Jesus Christ, what happens? One, we become identified as redeemed children of God. Verse 7 and 13 of Exodus 12 shows us that the blood, as I mentioned earlier, being on the doorposts, says that they were God's children. And in verse 8 of Exodus 24, God confirmed it with them, "You are mine." And many times in the prophet, especially Isaiah, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you." God is saying, because you are mine, you are precious to me. And I recognize who you are. And because I feed on Jesus, the canopy, the blood canopy over me provides deliverance. And we already mentioned that as part of the communion. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And furthermore, the blood reflects the fact that Jesus Christ has taken me from being an outcast and an enemy of the Lord and made me a child. And so I can begin to understand what Peter says, "For I am a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own possession." No longer am I an enemy, but I have been brought under the canopy of God's atoning love through Jesus Christ. And so when God looks at me, he sees someone who, because of his son, justified. Just as if I had never sinned. Jesus, giving me, even me, and you, the wonderful opportunity to feed on him. And as you and I feed on Jesus, something happens. The barriers, the masks begin to fall away. And we begin to experience the sweetness of relationship. And so you feel free to tell him. You remember the song? Most of you should know it. There are only a few of us who are a little bit older, younger, sorry. "I must tell Jesus all of my, you can speak in here, you know, all of my trials or troubles. I cannot bear these burdens alone." In other words, everything that concerns me, he waits to hear about it because of the love canopy he has placed over me in relationship. And as the barriers are destroyed, the barriers that over the years the enemy has so subtly set up and that separates us from one another, now we begin, as it were, to shake our wings and begin to approach other individuals and start to tell them about what the Lord is doing for us. And as they hear what the Lord is doing, they say, "Well, you know what? This is what the Lord has done for me." And you find somebody else and you start to share. You know what that is called? It is witnessing. Because Jesus says, "You will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." You are witnessing to the amazing grace of God. And as you lift Jesus up, he says, in John chapter 12, is it? "I will draw all people to myself." So that the individuals who are going through a difficult time will understand that there is some place that they can go to carry their burdens. Yes, this new relationship enables us to truly become brothers and sisters in Christ. No longer are we Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free, we are all now one in Christ. And he has given us the ability to come to one another and say, you know what? I was thinking about you this particular way. I have said this particular thing. Forgive me. And we remember the songwriter, dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful minds in pure light. Thy service find and in deeper reverence, that is, awe of you, praise. You will leave here and I will leave here shortly. But unless you and I come to the place that the Jews did not come, allow Jesus to, as it were, rock the foundations of your and my tradition. And let him show us the newness of the relationship and the possibilities that he has for us. Then Markham Missionary Church will become the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people who are around will feel and sense and know that the Lord meets people here, because he is with them in their communities, in their workplaces, in their several gatherings. Jesus Christ, the flesh and blood for the salvation of the world, does this and does it well. We are supposed to go from here this morning, as it were, drenched, permeated, saturated, and filled with the life of God, if indeed we are sons and daughters of God. We are to evidence by word and by deed Jesus. The renewing presence of Jesus. The healing presence of Jesus. The strengthening, sustaining, and enabling presence of Jesus. The empowering presence of Jesus. Once before, you didn't know that you could do it. But now, all of a sudden, it's happening. How do I know this? It is real. The transforming presence of Jesus. Let me just share quickly before and as I close. A couple weeks ago, I was sent on an assignment, a work assignment, with a company. I was preparing myself to preach on the topic, I'm among you as one who serves. And I had previously worked on a sister company as a machinist. And when they told me what the assignment was, there was a hesitation, and my wife asked, are you going? And I thought for a while, and I said, yes, I'll go. I didn't know what God was doing, but he was doing something. I went to this place to work as a janitor. Now, my colleagues at school in Barbados would laugh at me if they knew, because they always called me S, and my name was for scornful. So to do this was humbling, but it was extremely rewarding, because I began to understand what it meant to serve. Of myself, I could not have done that, but the Lord's enabling, empowering, transforming enabled me to do it, to the extent that when I left, I was requested to go back to that place. The difficult things he makes possible because of the spirit that he gives to us when we eat his flesh and we drink his blood. then be feed on him. It is not going to work for you if you just leave the service and say, oh, maybe it was too long, or I didn't get anything from it. Maybe you didn't. Or whatever you want to put thereafter. The only way you will be a true ambassador for Jesus Christ, a real child of God, is if you, from this moment, decide, I am going to feed on Jesus. Every single day from this moment, I am going to make sure that I lock myself away with him, for whether it is 1 minute or 100 minutes, but I am going to spend time with him every day because I want to know him more. I want to know him better. And not only that, as I get to know him, I am going to share him with others. So I will not separate myself from anyone. I will find every opportunity with excitement to be in company with other believers. And where he opens doors, I will share my testimony with those who do not know him. Furthermore, because I want to feed on Jesus, I'm going to make sure that I avail myself as regularly as I can to this holy sacrifice, this communion, because it reminds me every time of the depth, the length, the depth, the height, the breadth of the love of God, which passes understanding. And I will listen carefully every day to what God says, and I will trust him and I will obey. Brothers and sisters, that's why God brought me here. That's why God brought you here. So that in this desire to feed on Jesus, he could heal, he could restore, he could make new. Will you take him? Will you hold him who is life indeed and drink indeed? If you will, let us sing one more time. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There is wonderful power in the blood. There is power. Power, wonder-working power. And if you have a need, don't leave with it. Pastor Sam and Barry are here. The elders are here to pray with and for you so that this could be a new day, a day of rejoicing, whether you're young or not so young. God will receive the glory. Stand and sing.
Would you be free?